Thank you, Susan. Please take your Bibles this evening and turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 10. Jeremiah, chapter 10. And tonight we'll be reading the entire chapter of Jeremiah 10, 25 verses, as we continue on this series here through the life of Jeremiah. But Jeremiah, chapter 10. I want to welcome the folks that have joined us on our radio station, 96.1 FM, and our website, cbcofdover.com. Thank you for being with us here in the services. Come down and see us. We'd love to see your face. Amen. Amen. In the services, I think we have a couple seats up in front available, a couple in the middle, and you can come on down. But at any rate, love to have you. But thank you for tuning in. Jeremiah chapter 10. Let's begin reading in verse 1. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain. For as much as among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms there is none like unto thee. But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz, the work of the workmen and of the hands of the founder. Blue and purple is their clothing. They are all the work of cunning men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, and an everlasting king. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. For his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Gather up thy wares out of the land, O inhabitants of the fortress, for thus saith the Lord, behold, I will sling out the inhabitants of the land at this once, and will distress them, that they may find it so. Woe is me for my hurt. My wound is grievous, but I said, truly, this is a grief, and I must bear it. My tabernacle is spoiled, and all my cords are broken. My children are gone forth of me, and they are not. There is none to stretch forth my tent any more, and to set up my curtains. For the pastors are become brutish, and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. Behold, the noise of the brute is come, and a great commotion out of the north country to make the cities of Judah desolate and a den of dragons. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not, and upon the families that call not on thy name. For they have eaten up Jacob, and devoured him, and consumed him, and have made his habitation desolate. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. And pray tonight that you'd please use it in our hearts. We trust and claim the promise that your word will not return void. Lord, I thank you for these dear folks that have come here this evening to hear your word. And I pray that you'd accomplish something wonderful in our hearts. Draw us closer to Jesus Christ. Make us more like Jesus Christ. And I pray if there's someone here that does not know Jesus Christ, that tonight they'd come to know him as Savior. Lord, I need you tonight. Guide and direct my thoughts and words. And please remove any distractions from our minds and from this room. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, tonight we're going to continue our journey alongside, if you will, this great prophet by the name of Jeremiah. Here we are in chapter 10, already been through 9 chapters. But here in chapter 10, Jeremiah is actually concluding the first message that he had preached at the temple gate. You remember that? Jeremiah has already in this book preached 2 sermons in the center of the city of Jerusalem. If you remember, God called him as a preacher, and his first assignment, if you will, was to go down into the city of Jerusalem and to preach there. And he did indeed preach 2 messages. His first message began in chapter 2 and verse 1 and took us through to chapter 3 and verse 5. His second message began in chapter 3 and verse 6 and took us to chapter 6 and verse 30. Then after he concluded those messages in the city of Jerusalem, the Lord gives him another assignment that you're aware of. We dealt with this already. And we find that assignment in Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 2, where the Bible says, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord." Now imagine that. Now Jeremiah was told to go and stand at the entryway of the temple, the very place that God's people were to enter in to worship and to preach to those people that were entering in at the temple. You say, why in the world was that necessary? Well, if you've been here on Sunday nights, you know. The reason that it was necessary was not because of the external religion of the people. They were very religious people. It was because of the internal heart condition of the people. That'll preach right there, won't it? You know, you can be very religious and not right with God. We can be doing all kinds of things externally. We could have our tie tied right. We could have the right Bible under our arm, and we should have those things right. But it shouldn't be the whole matter. It should be a heart matter, something that's going on inside. And that's what was wrong with these people. Although the king, who was King Josiah at this time, of course, we know he was Judah's 15th monarch. He reigned for 31 years. He had already done some great spiritual things in the city of Jerusalem and in Judah and in Israel. He repaired the temple where they found the book of the law. He reinstated the Passover. He required the people to actually make a covenant with God. If you remember what they said in 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and verse 31, they agreed to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart, with all their soul, and to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. Can you imagine the scene there? Here these people were just following this king that was going through a revival in his heart. He was doing all kinds of things around the kingdom of Judah. And they stood up with their hand up, so to speak, if you will, and said, oh, yes, we will do everything that God says. Kind of like the days of Moses, you remember? We'll do everything the Lord says. They didn't mean it. Oh, they didn't mean it at all. As a matter of fact, the actions that they were doing, the people were superficial and shallow and insincere. And so God tells Jeremiah, okay, we're going to go to the next step now. You need to go and stand at the gate of the temple and preach to those people that are entering in. Again, here in chapter 10 is the final portion of that first message as he's standing there at the temple gate. Now, I'd like for us to notice 2 verses in our text. If you look down with me at verse 5 and verse 10, and putting these two together, I think it's going to bring together the thought that I want to give us this evening in the message. Notice verse 5, where the Bible says, "They are upright as the palm tree, but they speak not. They must needs be born because they cannot go." Now notice this phrase here, "Be not afraid of them, For they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. Then I want you to notice verse 10. And we see another phrase that I think is worthy of noting tonight, where the Bible says, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God. Tonight I want to preach a message that I've given this title to, Substituting for Jehovah. Substituting for Jehovah. Tonight what we're going to look at is exactly what Jeremiah is dealing with in this chapter. It is a subject that not only does Jeremiah deal with here in chapter 10, but as I was studying it a little bit further, I found out that this is a subject that is dealt with and that we are warned about throughout the entire Bible. Over and over again, this subject is dealt with. And just about every book of the entire Bible warns us about the dangers of not only unbelievers, but also believers as well, getting ensnared by this very deceptive and very flesh-justifying sin. You say, what is it? You'll see in a moment. Let's consider as we look at this message, at Jeremiah's message, number one, the crisis. What is the crisis that is going on here with these people? Well, we find it in verses 1 through 9. Let me read a portion of it again. Notice as he gets there, hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord. Notice what he says here. He says, learn not the way of the heathen. So as Jeremiah begins this section of this sermon, he warns the house of Israel of something. He tells them to not to learn the way of the heathen. And then he goes on to tell them exactly what the heathen were doing. Notice what they were doing. We read in the middle of let's look at verse 3. For the customs of the people are vain. Here it is. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. He goes on to say in verse 8, but they are altogether brutish and foolish. Notice the stock is a doctrine of vanities. Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz, the work of the workmen and of the hands of the founder. Blue and purple is their clothing. They are all the work, notice, of cunning men. What exactly were they doing? Well, they were going out. This is what the heathen were doing. And by the way, we're going to see it affected God's people as well. They were going out into the forest. They were going and finding a tree. They were cutting it down, and they were taking that thing, and they were actually carving out a shape with it. They would take that shape, whether it be the shape of a man or the shape of an animal or something in between. They would actually place jewelry on that this carving. They would get silver in verse 9 from Tarshish. They would get gold from Uphaz. They would actually dress this thing up with blue and purple clothing, according to our text. They would actually nail it down to something just so, you know, it wouldn't fall over. Wouldn't want your little thing to fall over there. If they wanted to take this thing anywhere, they'd have to carry it to all by themselves. Couldn't do it on their own. And they were taking these objects, and what they were doing was they were worshiping them. And that's what they were doing. And what was happening, although it was being warned of here in chapter 10, this practice actually was infiltrating the people of Judah. What Jeremiah is dealing with here, and you know what I'm talking about here, is the sin of idolatry. They were committing idolatry. Now, idolatry can be simply defined as the worship of a false god. That's the simplest terms. The worship of a false god or false gods. And by the way, idolatry is something that God strictly forbids. When God was given the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel and to mankind, the very first commandment he gave out was in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3, where he said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. I think that one sin is the beginning of every other sin that exists. If we honor that, if we have no other gods before him, it'll be no problem obeying everything else. You see, God forbids the worship of anything at all but himself. And he says it over and over in the Word of God. We read in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 5, the Bible says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. And that's what God says. Again, he says in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 6, the very next verse, I am the Lord, and there is none else. You know, as I was reading through some of these verses, Isaiah 44, 45, and 46, I noticed that God kept saying this over and over again. And I thought, why? I'll tell you why. Because they weren't getting it. And you know what? We have the whole Bible, and we've read it over and over, and we ain't getting it either. We're messing up, and I'll show you why in a little bit. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Isaiah 46 and verse 9, here's another one. I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. There's no other God but him. Do you know that God is all we need? We don't need anything else. We don't need anyone else. All we need is him. And the worship and the adoration and the recognition of anything or anyone else as God is simply put idolatry. Idolatry. Can I ask you something? Are you committing idolatry? You know, God describes idolatry. Listen to how serious an offense this is. He describes it as an abomination in Deuteronomy 7 and verse 25. He describes idolatry, listen to this, as being hateful to God. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 22. He describes idolatry as polluting his name in Ezekiel 20 and verse 39. And he describes it as changing the truth of God into a lie in Romans chapter 1 and verse 25. Now, let me go a little bit deeper. Let's just say, well, preacher, I don't go out in the woods and I get an axe and chop a tree down and bring it to my garage and carve an image out. I'll even let you go in my garage and look at it. You won't see anything there. So I'm okay. Well, it's a little bit more than that. It's a lot more than that. Now, certainly idolatry can take the form of the worship of a physical object. That's possible. And by the way, some people do that today. But in the Bible, for example, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, do you know that you find unbelievers worshiping, I mean, scores of false gods? I mean, they're everywhere in the form of statues that look like were made out of stone or made out of wood, that sometimes look like a man, that sometimes look like an animal, and that sometimes look like a combination of both. Sometimes it looked like stuff you don't even know what it is. You just say, this is something. And they worshipped it. For example, the Canaanites worshipped one of the common gods was Baal in 1 Kings 18. Also a god by the name of Ashtaroth in 1 Kings chapter 11. The Philistines worshipped a god by the name of Dagon in 1 Samuel chapter 5. The Babylonians worshipped a false god by the name of Bel in Jeremiah chapter 50. The Greeks, go to the New Testament, you find they worship the goddess Diana. We find that in Ephesus there in Acts chapter 19. You go to Lystra when Paul was there, and they worshipped gods named Jupiter and Mercurius in Acts chapter 14. You see, these idols portrayed physical objects. There are people that do stuff like that today still. We find it overseas in places. We find it in faraway jungles and things like that, all kinds of weird stuff like that. But, you know, in a way, the American version of that is kind of similar. Some things that we find more common are things like lucky objects. Yeah, I got my lucky rock. I'm going to have a good day today. Do you know that's idolatry? It really is. Now, we may joke and laugh, hey, got my rabbit's foot, you know. There it is. That's pretty gross if you think about it. I mean, you got the foot of a rabbit cut off, and you stick a little chain on it, and you wave it around, and that's going to bring you some good luck. And that's silly, isn't it? But people, take it out of your pocket. Brother Cordry, I see you laughing over there. But don't people do things like that? People read horoscopes. How about that? See what kind of day we're going to have. Hey, what's your sign? You know? Well, how's your day going to be today? Let's see the fortune cookie. We laugh at fortune cookies. But, you know, some people take them serious. They think, you know, look at this. I'm going to meet somebody and make some money today. Really? That's what we do. People look to all kinds of things. I mean, the list is endless for guidance and protection. That's idolatry. It really is. Because even though we may laugh a little bit about it, it's actually taking away from the true and living God. And so idolatry can take the form of physical objects. But there's another form. And that's idolatry of the mind. That's the one we got to be careful of. Do you know that any time that we place anything before God, it's idolatry. It takes the place of God. Or we make God into something he's not. That's idolatry as well. And I'll get into that in a moment. Or we allow something to take his place. That is idolatry. You know, people today make a God out of money. Oh, not me, preacher. Well, how would you respond to this situation? It's church time, regular service. The boss calls up. Hey, would you like to come in for some overtime pay? Who's your God? I'm just asking. We can make a God out of money. I read an interesting statement, and I hope I get this right when I say it, because I didn't write it down. But we really don't worship money. We worship the power behind money. Because that's what it is. Really, money's just paper and coins. I mean, it's just metal and stuff like that. We don't worship the metal. We worship what's behind it. Power. That's what's behind it. We can worship materialism. We can worship pleasure. We can make a God out of things like sports, even things that aren't necessarily sinful or evil, but they take the place of God. Sports or hobbies or worldly philosophies, on and on the list can go. Do you know we can even make an idol out of self? It's all about me, baby. That's the philosophy today. It's all about me. How does it affect me? That's all I care about. That's it. That's what we see all over the place today. But perhaps the most subtle yet deceptive idolatry that can take place today is what we see many believers do. Now watch this. This is what we do. And I mentioned this earlier. Believers create a God in their minds that does not match up with the God of the Bible and refer to that small g God as the big G God of the Bible. Did you get that? I'll say it one more time. We can create a false God, an image of God in our minds that doesn't match up with who God is, right? We kind of, and I'll give you some examples of that, yet still refer to the one we've made up as the God of the Bible. That's what he's like, when it's not what he's like. And that's the crisis that we face today. You see, the Bible is very, very clear. There is only one true and living God. Amen? That's it, just one. And God is a person, meaning that he possesses personality. In other words, he possesses attributes, he possesses characteristics. Now, do not confuse personality with visibility, but he has attributes. And man does not determine what God is like. We don't make it up. God declares it to us, what he's like, in his word. And we simply recognize it. So to change God into someone that he is not is idolatry. And it's all over our land today. Let me bring the cookies down real low. You ready? Because I need them real low. All of us have heard people say things like this. My God wouldn't send anybody to hell. That's idolatry. Now, whether you agree whether he should or shouldn't, really is none of our business anyway. Because he's God. He makes the rules. It's him. He's the one. He declares who he is. It's not about whether we agree with it or not. We have the idea, well, I have to agree with it for it to be true. No, it doesn't work that way. He is who he is. People create a God today that fits their lifestyle. Well, he's okay with my sin. It's not that big a deal. Oh, he's not a God of judgment. Judge not, you judging Baptist you. God doesn't judge, really. He does so. Well, God doesn't mind my rock and roll music, my CCM. He's okay with that. You know, see, there's no lightning striking us. Everything must be okay. That's idolatry. Well, God doesn't mind my immodest dress. He doesn't mind my not abiding by what he says in his word. You know, me and him, hey, we're buddies. You have a warped image of God if that's your mind. Because he doesn't have to pass through my mind or your mind to get our approval. He is who he is. And we just acknowledge it. Anytime we create our own God, an image of God of our own, that is idolatry. And that's the crisis that Jeremiah was dealing with. That's why he's standing at the temple gate saying, don't do like they do. Because they were. They were marching in, putting their sacrifices in at the temple. Oh God, holy God of heaven and earth. And walking out and living like the devil, thinking God's all right with us. Jeremiah saying, no, he's not. No, he's not. That is idolatry. The crisis. Notice secondly, not only the crisis, let's consider the contrast. Notice what Jeremiah does. It's interesting because to break down this chapter, he kind of goes from talking about God to talking about idols, to talking about God to talking about idols. So I kind of broke it down this way. But notice what he does beginning in verse 10. He gives a contrast. Remember, he just got done talking about those idols. And I'll go back to that in a moment. And now, look at verse 10. He says, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. And he goes on, and I'll describe this in a moment. But what God is doing is God, through Jeremiah, is trying to show the people the foolishness of idolatry. How foolish it is to have some kind of little statue or lucky charm or read a horoscope or go to the palm reader. What is that? When we have the true and living God, and he's going to show us this right now. He's going to compare God to these false idols. Notice what he says about the idols. Go back to verse 5. Notice he says they are upright as a palm tree. Notice, but they speak not. They don't speak. And notice he says they must needs be born. He's saying they can't even move. You got to carry them. To bring them from one place to another. I mean, if this is a God, go. I mean, wow, that's a good God if you ask me. I got to pick him up and carry him around. That's ridiculous. Notice he says this. He says, be not afraid of them. We're in verse 5. For they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. They can't do good and they can't do evil. I'm not afraid of those little statues. Ew. Ew, don't touch it. Ooh, don't touch it. It's a piece of wood. It can't do a thing. It can't do good. It can't do it. Why are we so superstitious about something that can't do a thing? But that's what we do. Look at verse 8. But they are altogether brutish. You know what that means? They don't have any sense. They don't have any brain. There's no knowledge in them. He says they're foolish too. Self-explanatory. Notice he says the stock, talking about that, that's what it is. It's a piece of wood. It's a doctrine of vanities. It's empty. Look at verse 11. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. He said they not only didn't create heaven or earth, they didn't create a thing. As a matter of fact, and by the way, he says that in there in verse 11, they're going to perish. In other words, they're going to rot. Wow, that's a good God you got there. You leave him there long enough, he's going to fall apart. What is that? Oh, I'm sorry, it's my God. It fell apart. He's going to help me, though. Look at verse 14 at the end. For his molten image is falsehood. Notice there's no breath in them. He's saying they're fake. There's no life. There's no breath. Again, in verse 15, they're vanity. They're empty. Notice, and the work of errors. You know, we laugh, and we should laugh, because I think that's when you really look at it, you go, it's kind of silly to do that, isn't it? But a lot of people do. Carry superstitions, think something has power, you know, oh, the stars, oh, this and that, and, you know, all kinds of things. I mean, it's foolish. But then he says something else in this chapter. He says God is different. He's alive. He's real. He's true. And he's almighty. Look at verse 6. Notice he says, for as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, watch this, thou art great, and thy name is great and might. You see, there's a big difference between that piece of wood and God, because there's none like our God. He is great, and his name is great and might. Look at verse 7. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain. For as much as among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is not like unto thee. And God, our God is to be feared. You don't fear wood. You don't fear superstitions. We're to fear our God. Then in verse 10, notice, he is the true God. He is the living God. He is the everlasting King. Understand, he rules all nations. You know, he's not just the God of America. He knows what's going on in the Middle East. He controls what's happening in Syria and in North Korea. He's God. We don't say, oh, they got their gods and they're doing all that. We should fear that. No. He's in complete control. Do you know that no nation can stand against him? That's what verse 10 says. Look, it says, at his wrath the earth shall tremble and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. There's nothing that's happening in this world that's not under his thumb, and that he allows. Look at verse 12. He hath made the earth by his power. He created this thing. He hath established the world by his wisdom. That's what he did. He stretched out the heavens by his discretion. He made this thing as he pleases, or as he pleased. Look at verse 13. Notice we read, when he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heaven. He speaks the rain. Did you know that? We had some rain just the last few days. In fact, it rained a lot. I just cut my grass, got to cut it again. Seems like 2 days later. Wow, wow. God did that. Oh, dumb luck. Yeah. Yeah, I guess I better put a statue in the corner or something like that. Or maybe rub some sticks together to stop the rain. No. God is in control. God is. He controls the rain. Notice that he also controls the evaporation. Look at verse 12. He hath established the world by his wisdom. In verse 13, it says, he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. That's talking about evaporation. Look at this. He maketh lightnings with rain. Oh, it's bad luck. Micah struck by God does that. God makes the lightning. God makes the rain. There it is. Notice he causes the wind to blow. He bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. It moves as he pleases. The point is this, folks. He's the one true and living God. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. We could go through all the attributes. What a difference between God and an idol. Oh, God help us. This is what G. Campbell Morgan wrote. I thought this was good. He said, I thought this was wonderful. He says, a man makes his idol. He must then carry the thing he has made. God makes a man. God carries the man he has made. That's the difference between false and true religion everywhere. False religion is the religion you carry. True religion is the religion that carries you. Praise God for that. That bears you, that strengthens you, and that upholds you. Do we realize tonight, can I make this clear to us, that all we need is God? That's it. That's all we need. All we need is him. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Psalm 146 and verse 5, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. And his word has all the answers we need for life. Everything we need to be a godly man and woman is right here. Is right here. But you know, there's another force at work, Satan. And you know what he's trying to do to all of us? He's trying to pull us away from our God. And he says things like, God's not trustworthy. That book, that's not enough. A book, that's enough? I don't think so. God doesn't understand your problem. He doesn't understand your predicament. That was written centuries ago. Come on, get with the times. Come on, there's a lot more problems in this world than they dealt with back then. That's the devil. Wait a minute, I thought the Bible transcends all time. I thought the Bible transcends all cultures. I thought it's good for everyone. I thought it's been inspired and preserved for every generation. And thy word is truth, Jesus said. And it's everything we need. And when we believe the lie of the devil, what do? We turn from God and we go to the creature, the creation. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Let me show you what I mean. The very truth is found here. Notice verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Watch this. God places a knowledge of himself inside every human being. That is the light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. John chapter 1. When we suppress that knowledge or turn away from that light, what do we do? Well, there's a void there. And we have problems and issues, and we look for something to fill that void because we don't want God's way, and so we look for things. What do we look for? Well, we become vain in our imaginations. And notice in verse 29, our foolish heart will be darkened. Look at this, verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Well, come on into my office, lay on this couch, and just tell me your problems. Oh, yes, I understand. Oh, yes, yes. I'm Dr. So-and-so, and I'll help you. Don't worry. About 2 or 3 months of this, and, you know, we should be a little close. What? Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools and change the glory of an uncorruptible God into an image, notice, made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, watch this, and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You know why a lot of people leave God? And turn like we're seeing in Romans chapter 1. And I know that's talking about the unregenerate world. But you know, as a believer, we can do that as well. And the reason we do that is because we don't like what God says. He wants me to do that. I don't want to do that. So we look for other answers. So what do? Well, we turn to psychologists and therapists. We turn to the opinions of friends. We go find a book somewhere that deals with our problems. We'll go on the internet and find something that's going to help us. You know, we need help. We can't get through this thing alone. And you know, I can't do that. So I got to find something. We'll look at magazines. We'll listen to talk shows. Dr. Phil. Well, there it is. He'll help me. And by the way, we'll even turn to liberal preachers that tickle our ears. It's okay, baby. You're not a bad person. You're good. Oh, that mean old preacher down the road. Oh, that tells you have to live a certain way. That's not true. That's what people like to hear. What do? We seek out something or someone that's going to give us the answer we want to hear. By the way, that's idolatry. Christian idolatry. You see, our old nature doesn't want truth. You know, did you figure that out yet? I have the same old nature. I'm in the same place you are and Paul is, Romans chapter 7. You know, within me is no good thing. That it's there. And so my nature doesn't like truth. It wants labels. It wants diseases. It wants things that say it's not my fault. It's this disease or this excuse or, you know, and my old nature thing, well, if I just take a little bit of drugs, that'll cure it, and some long, drawn-out process. My point is this. It's foolish to look for answers in anything outside of God. The question is, or the problem is, most people don't really believe that. By the way, that's why the Christian life is complicated for many. Becomes complicated. That's the contrast. And then number three, and we're done. Not only the crisis, the contrast. Notice the consequence. Well, after this great comparison is made in the book of Jeremiah, if I can get there, Jeremiah chapter 10, Jeremiah tells them of some of the consequences that they were experiencing because they were committing idolatry. Notice, if you will, in verse 18. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will sling out the inhabitants of the land at this once. Now watch this. And will distress them that they may find it so. What were they experiencing? Distress. Look at verse 19. This is Judah personified here. Woe is me for my hurt. Notice, she's hurt. My wound, notice, they're wounded, is grievous. They're grieved. They're hurt. They're wounded. They're grieved. Notice, my tabernacle is spoiled. There's another word. And all my cords are, notice, broken. Look at this. My children are gone forth from me. They lost their children. Look at verse 21. For the pastures have become brutish. The leaders of the day were not giving leadership. They were not. The flocks were confused. And you know what the greatest danger is of the contemporary liberal movement is that it doesn't give answers for the hurting. Not true answers anyway. It may heal the daughter slightly, as Jeremiah said, but there's no true healing without truth, without God's word. The flocks were confused. They were scattered. They lost their point of reference. There was no fixed point of reference. By the way, we have one. We have an anchor of the soul. We have the word of God. It is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. Everything we need is in this book. My point is this tonight. There's absolutely no reason, no excuse for any of us to turn to anyone or anything for anything. We're to go to God. I'm done here. But I can't imagine God in heaven as he's saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. And here we are looking for answers over here. Going over here, running around, trying to get labeled, saying we have some mental disease. And I'm not saying they don't exist, but I'm just talking about when we use excuses, when we can deal with things out of the Word of God. And God is saying, come to me. I am the only God around. It's me. There is none else. He is the sole source for truth, for life, and for all of our needs. All we have to do is yield to him. Micah 7:18, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. Folks, that's why we should love nothing, worship nothing, serve nothing as we would love and worship and serve him, God. He's there. The question is, are we substituting for him? If we are, can we get rid of that stuff? realize he is the answer? Because he is. Let's pray together.